Let us hear the word of God as we turn again to the book of Ecclesiastes. We begin to read in chapter 11 at verse 7 and carry on through into chapter 12 up to verse 8. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars grow dark, the clouds return after the rain, and the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. The doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well. The dust returns to the ground it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Youth is wasted on the young, isn't it? I don't know who first said that, but they got it right. And you look at the students worshipping with us, you look at the children, you look at somebody like Daniel there, and you think, all those years, all that youth and energy, I could make far better use of it than they can. They don't know how to make the best of their youth. They say too, you can't put an old head on young shoulders, but if medical science ever develops a method of doing that, well, some of us will probably be first in the queue, because to have the young body but have all the wisdom of the years of experience some of us have got would surely be a wonderful combination. When you're young, of course, you want to be grown up, don't you? You want to be an adult, but you don't want to be old. I don't think there are many who will ever say, I'd love to be old. If they do, they need help. And the old, of course, want to be young. But the passing of the years brings challenges. It brings problems, but it brings opportunities. And so this evening, we want to look at that portion we read earlier in the service, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, right through to chapter 12 and verse 8. Youth and old age. Here's counsel I trust that is valuable for all of us, but perhaps especially to those who are younger. The preacher gives two pieces of advice in this passage. The first is enjoy life wisely. Enjoy life wisely. And we have that at the end of chapter 11 from verse 7 to verse 10. Enjoy life wisely. And some of what the preacher says here may seem surprising, unexpected. If your view of the preacher in Ecclesiastes is of a man preoccupied with doom and gloom, then it will be a surprise when he says in verse 9 of chapter 11, be happy, young man. We might expect the preacher to say, be sad. Be gloomy. Don't joke. Don't get into to levity and partying. And he says, be happy, young man. We'd expect something surely rather more sober. You might think, is he speaking tongue in cheek? Does he really mean what he says? Is he exhorting, be happy, young man, ha ha, but you won't? No, he isn't. It's straightforward advice. He is being perfectly serious in what he is saying. There are two sides to what the preacher means when he says, enjoy life wisely. The first is, be happy. Enjoy life. It may come as a surprise to many people, I'm sure it would, to realize that the Bible not only permits happiness, but commands it. Well, the average person, perhaps outside of a church circle, maybe many people within the church, would not believe that the Bible commands happiness at all. Their view would be, well, if you live according to the Bible, you'd be miserable, and all the happiness will be wrung out of life. What is there to be happy about if you live according to this ancient book? And that's a common caricature of the Christian faith. A recipe for gloom, for depression, for unhappiness. The idea that the spiritual person will have the longest face in the room. But that isn't how the Bible speaks. Verse 7 says, light is sweet. So it is. And there are many basic pleasures to enjoy for God's people if we look for them. Of course, the danger is we become harder and harder to satisfy. And that in many ways is a symptom of our entertainment culture, where we want to be entertained. We've got to be kept in a state of happiness by the media, by different activities, by variety. And so our culture is one characterized by boredom. That's not just young people, but in every age group, people are bored. They're sated with entertainment and stimulation. And so they need more and more, and it's hard to find pleasure. And it's almost impossible for many people to find pleasure in simple things in life, in ordinary things. And yet as Christians, as children of God in our Father's world, there is so much in which we ought to take pleasure. Not least in the wonders of creation. Do we have the eyes to see God's handiwork in the world around us? Psalm 19 is only one of many psalms that remind us of God's handiwork in the world. There are psalms that almost from beginning to end just delight in the beauties of creation, animal life, the cycle of the seasons and so forth. And yet perhaps we imbibe the spirit of our culture and we don't appreciate those things. We see them purely in terms of abstract forces, blind chance, and we forget that this is God's handiwork, our Father's handiwork. And yet we shouldn't lose sight of that wonderful truth. The enemy, Satan himself, surely delights to see God's people preoccupied with problems and difficulties. And it can be tempting to allow those things so to fill our vision that we lose the sense of delight and the pleasures that God does provide for us. And we do come to take many of those pleasures for granted. Familiarity does breed contempt. That's no less true for the Christian than for anybody else. And we see the beauties of the world, and we've seen them before, and we don't notice them. I grew up beside the sea on the north coast, and you don't see the beauties any longer. Visitors come, they bubble over with enthusiasm for it. You think, what? I don't see that. And you go away somewhere else and you see something that isn't perhaps nearly as spectacular as beautiful, and you think it's wonderful. You become so familiar you lose the taste for the pleasures that God's providing where you are, the beauties of His world, the ordinary happy experiences of life. And the command comes to all ages here from the preacher, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. At whatever stage in life you are, there are pleasures and satisfactions. That's the mindset the Christian should have, whatever age I am. Rather than whining about why I'm not some other age, enjoy the pleasures God provides. At whatever stage in life you've reached, there are pleasures when you're a child, there are pleasures when you're an adolescent, when you're a young person. And at each stage in life, even in the later years, there are pleasures God gives. And we ought to be alert to them. But particularly to the young, the preacher addresses young man or young woman. Youth is a time to be enjoyed. Enjoy, he says. He speaks of the ways of your heart. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Now, he's not speaking of selfish, sinful enjoyment. We'll see that in a minute. He's not saying, go out and do anything you like. Enjoy yourself in any way you please. Of course, he's not saying that. There are pleasures that are destructive, that are harmful. There are multitudes. Walking past this building on a Saturday night or a Sabbath morning, who are enjoying youth, but in ways that are destroying them and destroying other people. That's not what the preacher's saying. But within godly limits, there are joys in youth, and we ought to appreciate them while we have them. But it must be from a godly, spiritual perspective, to which you'll turn our thoughts in a moment. Youth is a time to unload unnecessary cares. Banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body. And it's a lot easier to do when you're young and your body's not telling you you're getting on a bit. It's a lot easier to cast off the troubles of your body. It gets harder. Do it while you can. Easiest in youth. But it's not a recipe for escapism and denying the realities of life. It's a responsible enjoyment of which this preacher is speaking. There is an awareness of the realities of life to which he'll come in a moment. But don't bear unnecessary burdens. And there are some, when they're young, who do seem to be burdened unnecessarily. We talk about teenage angst, but it is real. And fears sometimes that are unnecessary and unfounded, burdens that are carried when they don't need to be. And yet, there are those who are weighed down. We think in our own city, at times of the number of teenage suicides, those who seem to despair of life. And there are, of course, many reasons for that. But surely for some it is bearing unnecessary burdens, weighed down in a destructive manner. For the Christian, the New Testament shows us the right path. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Yes, there are anxieties, there are cares, even in youth. But at every stage in life, cast them on the Lord who cares for us. It should set us free from anxieties that we don't need to be bearing. That's advice of great value. It will free us from many burdens. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And you who are medics, I'm sure, will echo that. There are many physical benefits of a cheerful heart. And how many more spiritual benefits are there for the child of God? And so the preacher says, be happy. But he also says, be wise. Be wise. He is not exhorting us to do anything that happens to give us pleasure. He's not advising a self-indulgent lifestyle. And there are plenty of people living lives like that. If it feels good, do it, is their philosophy. And yet it is incredibly damaging. That's not what the preacher's saying. He injects enough realism into what he says to discourage irresponsibility. Enjoy the happiness God provides, but remember there is a serious side to life that can't be ignored or neglected without doing yourself considerable damage, and perhaps damaging others. Pleasure is not to be the center of life. In verse 8, the preacher says, "Let him remember the days of darkness." There's a necessary reminder to all of us, especially those who are younger and may need the reminder more, that there will be difficult times. There will be times of sickness, or disappointment, frustration, separation. The times of darkness will come in different ways in the providence of God. There's no predicting what lies ahead. None of us knows. And when you're young, you assume, of course, you have many, many years ahead. You almost think you're immortal. It's hard not to. Let him remember the days of darkness, not in a way that destroys happiness or pleasure, but that keeps a godly balance, keeps everything in proportion. That's what the preacher is exhorting us to consider. And if you're relying the things of this world on pleasure, on money, on success, on any of those things, they will prove ultimately to be empty. They'll fail you when you really need help and strength. The days of darkness, he says, will be many. It is a fallen world. And the hard experiences of life bring us up against that fact, sometimes in ways that are very painful. But it's those days of darkness that will prove whether your faith is real or not. It is easy to claim faith. It's easy to profess to be a Christian when everything goes smoothly, when it's not difficult, when there are no major problems or setbacks. But it's when the days of darkness come. Then you see whether a man or a woman's faith is a genuine article or not. And indeed, in God's providence, those times of hardship come to prove to ourselves and to others whether our faith is genuine. God doesn't need to be told, but sometimes we do. And it's how a professing Christian responds to days of darkness that shows to the world whether his profession is genuine. Sometimes it's shown not to be. But praise God, at other times, that faith is demonstrated to be the real thing. And in the days of darkness, it shines with a brightness you don't notice when it's days of light and ease and happiness. Jesus spoke of two houses in Matthew 7, from verse 24, the parable of the two builders. And for long enough in good weather, the houses looked, I dare say, pretty much the same. You couldn't really have told the difference between them. It's when the storm came, when the torrential rain was beating down in the houses, when the flood waters were rising, then you saw which house was well built and which house would simply collapse in the face of the onslaught. Which had a secure foundation. You couldn't tell till the days of darkness came, but then you knew. Then you knew. And when the days of darkness come, then the genuineness or the emptiness of your profession of faith will be seen. And we need to make sure it's genuine. Verse 9 gives a warning. For all these things God will bring you to judgment. We will have to give account to the Lord for how we have lived, how we have used our youth and our adulthood and our old age. 2 Corinthians 5:10 teaches the same lesson. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to to give an account of the things we have done in the body. So God's law sets limits to legitimate pleasures. It sets bounds to the ways in which we can find happiness, not to destroy our pleasure, as the world thinks, but rather to show us how we should live life as God made us to live it, and how we can find true pleasure and happiness, and above all, to find ultimate significance through a living relationship to a living God. Obeying God's law is the root not to unhappiness, to misery, but rather it is the road to true happiness. And people think, well, to obey God's law, what pleasure is there in that? But obeying the law is the way. If you think of driving, there are laws and there are rules of the road. There's a highway code. Do we think that's a burden? I trust not. If everyone were to drive ignoring the highway code, well, we know what would happen. It would be a recipe for disaster. We need the law, we need the rules of the road in order to make driving safe and enjoyable. We need the law of God to make life safe and enjoyable. And when people ignore God's rules for life, you see the results in our own society. It's not happiness and freedom, it's misery and bondage. To live according to the law of God is life in its fullness, as Jesus brought that life for us to enjoy. He tells us that in John 10 and verse 10. I have come that they may have life in its fullness. And we have that life when we live within the law of God. Enjoy life wisely. But then the preacher goes on to give a second piece of advice, and that is remember God early. Remember God early. We have that in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Perhaps the most famous passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe the only passage many people have ever heard. And here it gives us a wise foundation for life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It is never too early. You're never too young to put your trust in the Lord. Remember, he says. And the word isn't a matter of a casual thought, just give God a wee thought now and again. It means to drop the pretense of being self-sufficient, of being able to live life in your own wisdom, leave that aside and recognize your need of God and commit yourself to the Lord. That's what it is to remember your Creator, the one who gives you physical life and the one who gives you spiritual life. Remember him. Make him the center of your life and everything you do. And it is easiest to do in the days of your youth. Yes, we know we are dead in sins, and only the power of God can make us alive. And yet there's a human side to it as well. That it is not as difficult, humanly speaking, to surrender yourself to the Lord at a time when you haven't the ingrained habits of sin, well practiced, well honed through years of life, it becomes more difficult. Our hearts are less hardened to spiritual truth when we are younger. And as the preacher says, before the days of trouble come. And don't we see that people respond to days of trouble in different ways? There are those who are softened spiritually by hardship, whose hearts are opened to eternal things, to God himself, when they pass through trials. That's true. But there are many people who are hardened by the times of trial, the days of trouble. They become bitter. They become harder against God. Perhaps they will go through life with vain regrets, but they are not softened in any way to the things of God. And that's the danger. That if you go through life ignoring God, you become harder and harder. And it is more difficult to respond to the Lord. And it is those who've heard the gospel for years and have not believed in Christ who are the hardest. It's not the atheist. It's not the immoral man or woman lying drunk on the Dublin road at the weekend that's the hardest against the gospel. It's the church member who sat in a pew and heard the gospel for a lifetime and has rejected it. And is hard as rock against the word of God. The sad thing is, as the years go by, the time comes, and the preacher says, we'll say, I have no pleasure in them. And you see people, older people sometimes, and there's a weariness about them, a sense that I haven't been converted so far, it's not worth it. A sense of lethargy, they just won't bother. They don't see the need any longer. They're just tired. They won't stir themselves. There's a vivid allegory here, of course, of aging from verse 2 to verse 5. And to go through it line by line and explain it would destroy the poetry, because it is poetry. And we're not going to clump through it with our heavy boots. And yet there are things we do need to note in what the preacher says. A vivid description of the desolation that can come with old age. The clouds return. Nobody recommends old age over youth. We said, nobody says, I want to be old. Verse 3 surely is describing bodily weakness. The keepers tremble. The strong men stoop. Arms and legs become weaker. We haven't the strength once we used to have. Teeth are missing. There aren't so many grinders as there used to be. Eyesight is failing. Looking through the windows, there's a dimness, even with the best the optician can do. Verse 4, perhaps, the idea of hearing beginning to fail. The doors, perhaps they're the ears, access to the outside world. And it's ironical, because with increasing age, you need less sleep. And so you're up early for the dawn chorus. The problem is, you can't hear it as well as you used to hear it. The opportunity's there, but the capacity is fading. Verse 5, the literal fears of old age, perhaps the imagined fears, but they're just as real. Fears of violence, the insecurity. And those are all a reality for many as the years go by. The almond tree blossoming, its white blossom. White hair, if you still have any, as the years go by. Limping along like the grasshopper in cold weather, stiff. How easy do you find it to get going on a cold morning? Well, that will tell you something about the stage in life that you've reached. Maybe you're like the grasshopper, a bit stiff. Hard to get going on a cold day. Just all the capacities are declining. Desires no longer stirred. Fading of the physical capacities. And at any time the end may come. We're going eventually to our eternal home. Death's inevitable. We've got to face up to it. Poignant description in verse 6. Very striking poetic language. The silver cord severed. The golden bowl broken. The fragile beauty of life. And it is very, very fragile. Maybe gold, maybe silver. And yet, it is easily destroyed. The picture shattered at the spring. And we must face that reality. Our culture, of course, does everything possible to hide from the brevity of life and the reality of death. But it's there and it won't go away. The curse, of course, of Genesis 3:19, dust you are. To dust you will return. And the preacher reminds us of that. The dust returns to the ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who gave it. And there is no escape from these things. and we must face the realities of life and death while our minds are clear. Because the danger is to postpone it and postpone it, and there are people who do that, and I'll think about it when I'm later, when I'm older, too young for religion, too young for all this gospel stuff. I'll do it when I'm old. And of course, we know what happens. The capacities fade. And the day comes when they're not able to think clearly about spiritual things. And you see people in homes, and they put off thinking about spiritual things for a lifetime. And now they don't have the capacity to think or respond any longer. It's too late. It's too late. If we delay, our faculties may fail, and decisions will be left untaken. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Praise God, He's in control of the days of our lives, and we rest in that certainty. God has given the Spirit, He's given life, He takes it back in His time, not a moment sooner. But there's an urgent summons. Without God, everything is meaningless, it's vanity, it's empty. We need to remember the Lord while we have opportunity. As the years pass, it becomes harder. We should take the opportunity today. The sooner you come, the longer you have to serve the Lord. And I've met people who were converted later in life, soundly converted Christian people. But one regret they had was that they left it so long. I can think of people who said, "Oh, that I'd done it sooner. All the years I could have served the Lord, and I didn't. All those years, and they're not coming back, they're gone." And it is a regret that some Christians have. Years spent away from the Lord and wasted. Now they know the Lord, they delight in the Lord, but so few years of service left. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. To use every day, every month, every year for God's glory and to prepare for eternity. That when your spirit returns to the Lord, it will not be to face condemnation, but to enter into the fullness of life in the presence of the Lord. Youth is a blessing. Enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy it in a godly way, in a wise way. But enjoy it. But make preparation for eternity. Live the remaining years God gives you for His glory and in His service. And you'll have no regrets. Nobody ever says, "I became a Christian too early. I was converted too young. I should have waited." Nobody ever says that. And they never will. You can't come to the Lord too soon. And use all your opportunities for His glory and in His service.